Amen. Okay, so John chapter 7, starting in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, just a bit of info. Galilee in the north was separated from Judea by Samaria, yeah? And Samaria was basically non-Jewish, wasn't it? It was a mix-up, really, at this point now, from what was formerly the northern kingdom of Israel. And there were a few differences between Galilee and Judea. Now, there seems to be a bit of a derogatory opinion of Galilee when they talk about Jesus being from there, if you notice that when you read it. And Galilee was probably a bit more racially mixed. It was under Herod as opposed to Judea, and Samaria's direct rule of, you know, being under the Roman rule of Pilate, yeah? So this was Galilee was under Herod, and then you had the Roman governor directly ruling Samaria and Judea, okay? So it's also a big distance from the temple down in Jerusalem as well, and which is where the center of the religious leadership is, yeah? Coming from the temple in Jerusalem. So although there are many Jews in Galilee, Jesus was able to keep ministering there with less risk of arrest, yeah? Okay, it was just less of a kind of epicenter of the kind of the Jewish religion there. And the big point, though, in that verse is that the Jews sought to kill him. And we obviously have talked about this a couple of times now. The Jews are seeking to kill him for what? Yeah, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But the Jews sought to kill him. Now, he's not saying, oh, I'm not going to walk there because I'm scared. It's because, obviously, Jesus had a mission to fulfill, didn't he? So he's being wise at this point. And he's not just, well, you know, I'm just, you know, of course he's bold. He didn't have any fear, but he's still being sensible, isn't he? Okay, verse 2 says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And that's basically a seven-day event with daily burnt offerings. Okay, so it's basically a seven-day feast. His brethren here is physical half-brothers it's talking about. You don't have to turn to Matthew 13:55 says, is not this a carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Okay, so these are his physical half-brothers. It says, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now they did eventually, didn't they? But at this point, they don't believe in him. Again, you don't have to turn about. Acts 1:14 is talking about the disciples in the upper room. And we see these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, with one accord. So at this point, I would say from the text, you can see that they're saved, aren't they? Why didn't they believe here in John 7, though? So why didn't they believe here? And we don't know what exactly they'd witnessed at this point, but they had sure heard the word of God, hadn't they? They'd sure heard the word of God, and they had rejected up until this point. And whatever the block for them was, of course, Matthew 13:57, famous verse, says, a prophet is not without honour save in his own country and in his own house. And it can be that much more difficult, can't it, to save family, friends, people that know you well. But eventually they do believe in him. Because we're going to often assume that some family friend, family member or friend, they've heard it plenty, and right, no chance, they're just not going to get saved. You know, they've heard it, I've given them the gospel a couple of times, a few times, maybe one time you've made it clear, whatever many times you've tried, and you think, right, not saying, then you start thinking, it must be a reprobate, or they're on their way, or that's it, you know, no. But that's not the case, is it? I mean, Jesus' brothers here had heard, they basically lived with the word of God. You know, they've heard him, they've heard him talk, he's clearly heard his preaching, they've seen miracles. At this point, they don't believe, but eventually they do, don't they? Eventually they do. Sometimes I think maybe it could take a little longer for that seed to penetrate that ground that's been hardened, maybe by knowing us too well. That ground is hardened by just knowing us personally and not wanting to believe us, not wanting to be humble enough to basically submit that we're telling them the truth. That can be difficult, can't it? But anyway, his brothers are saying to go and show everyone in Judea. So they're saying, go and show everyone then. Why aren't you showing everyone? Why aren't you going to Judea? Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. So there was a set time for Jesus to die. Yeah, he said, my time is not yet come. He knew when that was going to be. But he's saying, but your time is always ready. And in a way, that he's saying to his unbelieving brothers here, you can die at any time. You can die at any time. And that's a warning we have to give to people, don't we? Because some people can just be that little bit too confident. And what does James 4:14 say? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And look, not only do the unsaved need to know this, but the saved as well, don't they? But the unsaved do need to know this, that it is just a vapour. And I was giving the gospel to someone yesterday, a girl. She'd heard it all, she knew it all. You know, got to the end. She's very just like nonchalant, just like, yeah, you know, looking around while I was talking to her, you know, and you say, you sure you want me to finish her? Yeah, you know, she just didn't really. And you know, at the end she said, yeah, I get it. Yeah, I've heard it. Yeah, I know. And at that point I just said to her, look, you might only be, she's like 14-year-old girl. I said, look, like, you don't know when you could die tomorrow. And that's the truth, isn't it? People could, you know, it happens, doesn't it? It happens and people could die tomorrow. Jesus could come at any time. joke. But, you know, things can change quickly, can't they? Life can change quickly. And, you know, we need to show that to people, don't we, on the door sometimes, and just make that clear as well. Because we do kind of sometimes people feel they're a bit invincible, don't they? But us believers too. Life, you know, what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And our time is always ready, isn't it? Our time is always ready. And, you know, life is short. We don't want to have any regrets, do we? We don't want to get to the end of our life and think, if only I'd just given more to God, if only I'd done more for the faith, if only I'd done more soul winning, or if only I'd done more for the church, or if only I'd done more in this area or that, if only I'd spent more time with my family as well, if only I'd done, you know, we don't want to have that, do we? And we want to appreciate that life is short and it does pass you by. And the older you get, and, you know, okay, like, I'm no age yet, but as you get older, it just gets quicker and quicker, and each year just passes by, doesn't it? Quicker and quicker. Kind of looking at the slightly older guys here, but it does, doesn't it? And you know, and then you think, wow, that year's just gone, and then the next year, and it's fast, isn't it? So yeah, we need to keep that in mind. Now verse 7 says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now remember, he's talking to the unsaved here though. Okay, he's talking to the unsaved, where he says the world cannot hate you. Because if you turn to John 15, it says the world cannot hate you here in verse 7, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works are of evil. Now John 15 and verse 19, he says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen ye out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now he's talking to his disciples there. 1 John 3:13 says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Okay, so we shouldn't be surprised it hates us. Don't be surprised, because remember, we dwell in him and him in us, yeah? So, of course, they're going to hate us. But here he's talking to the unsaved. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it. And that goes, you know, and we partake in that, don't we? And as we're probably all learning here, and maybe today, some of you, I had a good one today, you know, a guy who's, you know, abusing me from a balcony, then came out, you know, and wanted to start giving me and my kids, you know, to some degree, some abuse as well. And I hadn't even knocked on his door. I'd knocked on it. I didn't even get a chance to give the gospel. He'd just seen the Bible. Well, I knocked on the door and just started, you know, swearing and everything else. And they hate you, don't they? They hate you for having a Bible. I mean, this guy, you know, you don't want to throw it out too much, but this guy was definitely a wrong end, you know. And it's sad, isn't it? But in fact, Brother John and Andre had some problems with him several months ago as well. But anyway, so look, we're testifying that the works are evil, aren't we? When we go out with the gospel, with the Bible, we're testifying that basically everyone in the world is a sinner, aren't we? And we're testifying of the evil of the works. And that includes the works of false works-based salvations, doesn't it? It's not just that you're telling them they're a sinner. You're basically telling them that their false religion is wrong, because it is, isn't it? Not only is it wrong, it's wicked, it's evil. And it's telling people that they can work their way to heaven. And we're testifying of that when we go out with the gospel, aren't we? We're saying, no, your religion is wrong. No, your works, whatever it is, whatever mishmash of religions they've chosen to follow, whatever God they've made and chosen to follow, it's wrong. The works are of evil. But notice how they hate us, don't they? They hate us. They hate us giving the gospel. The repent of your sins Baptist doesn't, I've never noticed that level of hatred for the Jehovah's Witness. Anyone noticed that before? Or for the Roman Catholic or the Mormon? Anywhere near as much for us. You know, they would claim they hate the false way, but they don't seem to care about the other versions of work salvation, do they? They don't care about the Pentecostal telling you you've either got to be, you know, baptismal regeneration or you've got to keep repenting of sins. They don't seem so fussed about that. They don't seem so fussed about the Roman Catholic seven sacraments. Sadly, most of them don't seem fussed about the Jewish works-based salvation, do they? But they do seem to hate grace through faith, don't they? They do. They absolutely hate it. They stalk us. They despise us. Funny anyway. Well, it's not funny, but it's interesting. Because they claim that their way is right, don't they? But like I say, they don't seem to hate the other ways of work salvation. So why doesn't that matter? Oh, so it doesn't really matter as long as there's some works, you know? Oh, you know, it doesn't matter if they're preaching that you've got to get baptized or they're preaching that you've got to keep doing whatever it is. You've got to keep asking forgiveness every time you sin or keep repenting of your sins, as long as they're not claiming that you don't have to repent of your sins at all. You know, because then it's like the knives are drawn, aren't they? Sad. Now, they hate us because the true gospel testifies that their works are evil, and it testifies that their false religion, that their false gospel is evil, doesn't it? Okay, verse 8 says, "Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret." Look at verse 8 there. It says, he says, "I go not up," notice the word "yet," "unto this feast." So if he'd gone in a group with his brothers, he probably would have been spotted much easier, wouldn't he? Yeah. If he'd just turned up with a kind of entourage of people. So he says, "I go not up yet unto this feast." In verse 9, it says, "When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee." Then he goes to the feast once they've got there. Okay? Pretty simple. You can see that from this passage. Okay. Verse 8 to 10 in the NIV. Anyone want to hear what the NIV says? "You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time is not yet fully come. After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret." By the way, that's the same in the ESV, the NASB, the NLT, the ASV, pretty much every false version I could find. They're calling Jesus a liar, aren't they? So according to the false Bible versions, Jesus is a liar. Jesus lies to people, tricks them, and then sneaks in afterwards. I mean, it's absolutely terrible, isn't it? And that's just one of many, many, many things. I'm sure I must have heard that preached sometime, because when I was going through this, it just dawned on me that, and I thought, I wonder what the false version's saying. For sure, yeah, I think I've heard it preached somewhere. So basically, the unblemished Lamb of God, you know who knew no sin? "It made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." You know that one, yeah? Jesus Christ. Well, according to the NIV, no, he's just a liar. He just lies to people, cheats them, deceives them. And just, again, one of many, many reasons to avoid these satanic, wicked perversions, aren't they? I mean, how can you call yourself the Word of God and you're calling the Word of God a liar? Just wicked, isn't it? Okay, but yeah, I thought that'd be interesting for you. But Jesus said, "Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." Like I said, the NIV says, "I'm not going up to this festival because my time is not yet fully come." Anyway, that's the NIV for you and the rest of them. I just chose the NIV, but like I said, the English Standard Version, because the English Standard Version is the one that, you know, the more intellectual types, you know, the bit more discerning. Yeah, the NIV, but I like the ESV. You know, the ESV, that's a bit more word for word, you know. I've heard this junk come out of these people's mouths. No, the ESV is a lying, false, wicked perversion as well, as with the rest of them. Okay, verse 11. "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he?" So, lightly expecting him and hoping to arrest him. So, probably quite wise that he didn't just rock up as his brothers were suggesting. Verse 12. "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." Now, the middle of the feast is now a few days into it being a seven-day feast. "And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" I remember that Jesus Christ came humbly as a carpenter's son, didn't he? And what a great humble God we have, because he could have come in any position, couldn't he? But he came as a carpenter's son. And learning to read and write was probably reserved for the higher class, maybe for those with a bit more money, a bit more wealth, those who maybe sat at the feet of Gamaliel or whoever, you know. But no, he didn't learn any of that. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." So he's saying that this isn't some sort of new teachings, yeah? This isn't his own private interpretation. It's the doctrine of him that sent me. It's from God the Father. Verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now, there's two ways of looking at this. Well, what's God's will? And often when we go through Matthew 7 and we say, you know, that, "But he that doeth the will of God, you know, of the Father, or doeth the will of God," John 6:40 we go to, don't we? Which says, John chapter 6, verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So that's God's ultimate will, isn't it? That we all get saved. So I don't know, I read this and see he's saying that if you're saved, then you know that what I'm teaching is of God. Deep down, you know, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you know that what I'm teaching is of God. But does that mean that all saved people know whether a teacher or teachings are of God? Maybe deep down, yes. Maybe really deep down, they do. But that doesn't mean that automatically saved people are only being good churches listening to sound doctrine, does it? Because I think probably, you know, there are people here that have listened to false prophets before, especially when new babes in Christ listen to bad teachings, being in bad churches. Maybe if you really look back, felt uncomfortable. Maybe. I think many here could attest to that. Some subtle false doctrine or false prophet and feeling a bit uneasy. Yeah, I've felt that. I've heard that. I've listened to false prophets before, when I was, especially earlier on as well, and then just something wasn't right. And with time, fortunately, you know, you end up, no, there's something off here. And you make, you know, and you look into things more as you're growing. But maybe some in the world would just bury those feelings, ignore them, choosing instead not being unpopular for saying anything. Yeah, or for leaving a church. That could be a reason, can't it, just to bury that? Because you do come across people, don't you? I have. I've knocked on doors before where they seem to be right on the gospel. As far as I can tell, they're saved, but they're in some false church. And they're why are they staying in that false church? They should be able to recognise, shouldn't they? But maybe they just bury that because they don't want to leave the family, the friend. They've got a good thing going on. It's a bit of a social thing there. The lunches are good, you know, or something else like that. You know, there can be reasons. It's around the corner. It's easy. I'm only expected to go on a Sunday morning. I could just blend in and leave, you know. I don't know. Maybe there's reasons like that. Maybe the flesh likes a message. Because it does, doesn't it? Maybe ears are being tickled. The flesh likes a message. They're not really being challenged. They're not being challenged to go out soul winning. Not being challenged to live for Christ. Not being challenged to read their Bible and the rest of it. Maybe they're so out of the spirit that it's hard to discern what they feel. I think that could be a case as well. Maybe when you're really not in the spirit, when you're really in the flesh, you're just not reading the word of God. You're not soul winning. You're not praying much. You're not trying to live for God. You're not trying to get sin out of your life. Maybe it's hard to really discern the Holy Spirit then. Maybe then you just kind of languish in these false churches. Because another way of reading this is, yeah, in verse 17, where he says, "If any man will do his will and shall know of the he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So you could say being in his will after salvation. You could say trying to live for God. So if any man will live for God, will try and do his will be in his will as much as possible. Because you could say when you're living right, you're in the spirit, you're doing his will in your life, you should be able to discern false doctrine easier, shouldn't you? If you're reading your Bible through regularly, if you're meditating on the word, if you're getting all that other junk out of your life, if you're praying, if you're soul winning, if you're regularly, even in a bad church, but you're trying to live for God. You know, it's thy will, not mine be done. You're putting up because you haven't found anything better. You're just doing what you can for God. You know, okay, you shouldn't be going to a definite false church, but maybe then you start to discern it and see it, don't you? Maybe then when you're sitting in there, you're looking, you think, no, this isn't right. This preacher's not right. This guy on YouTube isn't right. I don't know. I think maybe a bit of both there. Verse 18 says, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." That's a good lesson for preachers, isn't it? Isn't that a good lesson for anyone that wants to preach? Anyone, even if it's just you want to do men's preaching nights and never wanted to do any more, if you wanted to eventually pastor or whatever, it's a good lesson there, isn't it? And to be honest, it's a good lesson if you're teaching your kids at home as well. It's a good lesson for preaching the gospel as well. "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Because we should, shouldn't we, when we're preaching, we should be seeking the glory of God. We should be seeking his glory. And that includes trying to do things in people's life. And that it's not, you know, I just want everyone to go, oh, you know, praise God because that was such a great message. No, you're seeking God's glory by working in people's lives, by changing their lives, by preaching on sin, by not just sin, by preaching on everything that God tells you to preach on. And that's what we should have in our heart, shouldn't we? You know, not, well, how can I look good? Oh, how can I, you know, get the most thumbs up on YouTube, or, you know, the most high fives after the sermon, or people think, oh, what a great preacher. That's not what you want, is it? You're seeking God's glory. That's what we should. That's what anyone who ever gets behind a pulpit, especially, but even when you're out preaching the gospel, when you're out doing anything, when you're preaching to someone at work, we should be seeking his glory, shouldn't we? Okay, verse 19. "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" Same today, isn't it? How many people claiming to be Jews actually even try and keep the law? I mean, even their Babylonian Talmud rubbish, they don't probably try to keep, do they? Maybe bits and pieces, but let alone the Torah. I mean, how many animal sacrifices are going on? Anyone seen any of these? I haven't seen any animal sacrifice going on. But, you know, they don't even follow the Old Testament, obviously, anyway. But, you know, people say that, don't they? Oh, well, you know, they just follow the Old Testament. I'm not going to go off on a Jew one again because we probably had a bit of that. Sure, you don't want me to? Let's do them. But yeah. Richard, those Zionists as well. But, you know, really, they're not, are they? They're not trying to follow. But no one follows the law 100%, do they? So he said, "Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go you about to kill me?" So why are they going about to kill him? Because they've decided he's broken the law of the Sabbath, yet none of them are keeping the law, are they? None of them are keeping the law. Hypocrites. Because to keep the law is impossible, isn't it? Okay, it's impossible. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. But there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So, of course, they all break the law. Now, verse 20 says, "The people answered, said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Wow. Okay, turn to Mark 3 then. Mark chapter 3. Okay, we're going to go to verse 28, but this is after the scribe said in verse 22, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." What a wicked thing to say. Jesus then says in Mark 3:28, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit." So Jesus said in verse 29 there that saying Jesus has a devil is unforgivable. It's unforgivable. He's not saying that they might get eternal damnation. He's like, oh, well, there's a warning sign there. You better, you know, turn from your sins there. He's saying that that's where they're headed. Okay, that's where they're headed, eternal damnation. Now, in case you're unaware, there's a big lie in the world that everyone and anyone can be saved up until their last dying breath. Anyone heard that? Yeah, that's pretty much the sort of liberal Christianity now, and a lot of, probably, I would say the majority, at least in this country, IFB churches would probably say something along those lines. No, everyone, I'm not willing to believe that, up until their last dying breath. You'll see that on YouTube comments sometimes, if you ever look on comments of our sort of preaching. But look, everyone is offered salvation, yes. Yeah, everyone is offered salvation. Jesus Christ died for the whole world, didn't he? But there are many people in the world who have rejected the free gift and crossed the line, aren't there? Many people have rejected that and crossed the line. One example is anyone that says Jesus Christ has a devil. Okay, wicked, wicked reprobates. It's one thing to say, well, I don't know if I believe. It's another thing to reject. But to call him basically a devil, is wicked, isn't it? Has anyone ever heard anyone say that? Anyone said, had that happened to them before? Had someone when you're out preaching the gospel? Yeah, I've had someone as well. I remember when we used to do the tables down in Roehampton, had a guy just saying, no, he was possessed, wasn't he? Whoa, wait a second, you believe that? He said, yeah, see you later. What were you going to say to that? Done. How do you say that? And this guy was being serious, but yeah, absolutely wicked. That's a reprobate, someone who says that Jesus Christ has a devil. Verse 21 then, he says, Jesus answered, said unto them, I have done one work and ye will marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So verse 21 here, he says, I've done one work, you'll marvel. I believe the one work here is a healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. It's not that Jesus has only ever done one work up until this point. But even though it was a long time before, I think this is the first time, from what I can gather from studying it, this is first time back in Jerusalem since the man healed at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. So he's talking to basically the same group of people now. Verse 22 says, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. So even he gave Abraham the covenant circumcision back in Genesis 17, yeah? Okay, so he's given him that covenant. It was back in Genesis 17 when he goes from Abram to Abraham, gives him the covenant of circumcision. Now he's saying here that you will choose to circumcise on the Sabbath, yeah? So because there's circumcision on the eighth day, and when that falls on the Sabbath, because the eighth day of a child, he's saying that you choose to override the Sabbath and circumcise, yeah? You make that judgment call to do that. So what's wrong with healing on the Sabbath, you hypocrites? Yeah? That's what he's saying. What is wrong with healing someone on the Sabbath? He's basically saying, if you weren't such hard-hearted fools, yeah, you wouldn't be complaining that someone crippled for 38 years was healed on the Sabbath. What is wrong with them? Yeah, absolutely amazing, isn't it? He said, but judge righteous judgment. And I was thinking of like, what would be an example that we could apply to this? So maybe say we had, say it was just a church service and Brother Max, for example, yeah? And again, I hope someone is not in this situation, Brother Max, your life, but say a family relative was on their deathbed. And say, and sometimes you know when someone's about to go, don't you? Maybe they're saying, look, we're about to start administering the morphine, it's done, and Brother Max got a call on a Sunday afternoon and they said, look, I want to go there and preach the gospel to them, yeah? And this is my last chance to get them saved. So Brother Max doesn't come back to the evening service for that reason. Or maybe Brother Max misses a Sunday. Or maybe even Brother Max missed our once a year Lord's Supper because he wants to go and give that last chance to give the gospel to that family member on the deathbed. That would be the same as if someone here was like, should have been at church. Yeah? Why wasn't Brother Max at church? Forsaking the assembling of yourselves, yeah? What sort of a Christian is he? Should have been. That's basically it, isn't it? That is the same as these guys are doing. And who on earth would do that? No one in this room, I'm sure, would do that. But this is basically what they're doing, aren't they? They're just saying, you should never have healed him on the Sabbath day. Like, what is wrong with them? Like us saying, what, Max, you can't go there. You should be at church. Let them die and go to hell. That's it, isn't it? Okay, that for me, that was like a modern day example of that for us. But verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? It's no secret, is it? It's no secret that they seek to kill him. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. So they're confused, but they still think they know best, don't they? They still think they know best. But really, they're just trying to find reasons to reject him. Really, they're just trying to fight, we know that couldn't be true, or no, we know that can't be the Christ, Verse 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Okay, he's not crying, as we would call it, he's shouting here. Jesus Christ is shouting in the temple, Yeah, he's not. He wasn't just softly spoken and whispering, you know, and hope everyone can hear me because, you know, I want to come across as a very, very liberal, effeminate man like they try and tell us Jesus Christ is. No, Jesus Christ is shouting in the temple. He's shouting at them. He's saying, ye know who I am. You know who I am. He's saying, you know where I come from. They know. God the Father sent me and you don't know him. Yeah, he's saying, you know who I am, you know where I come from. God sent me, but you don't know him. Verse 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. How wicked are they? But because he's telling them, but he's not saying, this is what I'm going to tell you, and you might not believe, that's why they're coming to take him. They know the truth. They know. But they still want to come and take him for claiming the truth. He's just said there. He said, ye both know me and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Yet they still want to come and take him. But what stopped them? Well, basically, God is stopping them. I don't know how God stops them. But it says here, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. It's not because they're saying, oh, it's not yet time. Just got to do it at the right time. No, they don't. Something's blocking them, isn't there? Something's stopping them. It's not the right time yet. And God does have his own timing, doesn't he? God has his own timing. God has his own timing in life for many things. And we can't always force that timing, can we? You know, we can make bad choice and bad decisions, but God does have his own timing. And we need to respect that. And these guys, they were not able to take him because it wasn't God's timing. Verse 31 says, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? So again, just because I'm enjoying highlighting this through the Gospel of John, many of the people believed on him. Many. Many people believed on him. Yet again, in the upper room in Acts, it's 126, isn't it? 128, 126. In the upper room in Acts. But many, many, many throughout the Gospel, many, many, many believe on him. And just because, the reason I say is just because, again, we're in a nation of churches, especially those that are closest to what we believe. Our sort of IFB church in this country that basically believe that if someone doesn't come to church, then they must not have been saved. The majority believe something along those lines, don't they? If they haven't given up certain sins after salvation, if this is what we would consider, at least they got the gospel right, they believe that they're not saved. Okay, yet many, 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 throughout the Gospel of John, we're seeing many believe, many believe, many believe. Okay, throngs of people, multitudes. But it doesn't mean they're going to become a disciple, is it? Does it? Okay. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. So it's not time yet. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Why can't they come? Because they're wicked reprobates. That's why they cannot come. Okay, they don't have that option anymore. They're sons of Belial. They're done. They just said, you're of your father, the devil. Okay, why can't people read through the Bible and see this in the Bible where there are people that are unable? It's gone. It's done. God has rejected them. He says, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. They cannot go there. Turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Look, there's a time, isn't there? And for many people, that's what sometimes we have to warn people are rejecting as well, is you might never get this time again. You know, you can't, you know, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And look, you know, people have them opportunities, they have that time, they have that movie of the Holy Spirit, they have a soul-winning, you know, Bible believer come to their door and try and give them the gospel, and then they reject it. And it gets to a point with many people, sadly, where it's too late for them. It's too late for them. And here, he says, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. So people can start maybe wanting, you know, at least seeking something, but by then they're done. Jeremiah 6:30 says, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Thither ye cannot come, yeah? Cannot come. I believe this is talking about these reprobates. They've literally just said he has a devil, yeah? They're done. Verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? I've got a feeling this was said in probably with either panic or disgust. Just you know, that's how I see that. They're probably going, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles, teach the Gentiles? Because they got a bit of hatred for the Gentiles, don't they? Verse 36, what manner of saying is this? That he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. So they still don't get it, do they? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, so he's shouting again, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's pretty bold here, isn't it? They want to kill him, and he's just shouting in the middle of it, just shouting at them in the middle of that great day of the feast, the penultimate day. He's just going, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, as the scripture hath said, what scripture is he referring to here? And there's actually a bit of debate about this, because it's not a like for like. He's not just directly quoting, even, you know, with the difference in from the Hebrew to the Greek. It's hard to see. I believe he's possibly referring to Isaiah 58. If you go to Isaiah 58 and verse 11. He said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, he didn't directly quote the scripture. Now, Isaiah 58 verse 11 says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. For me, that's the closest I could find for it. Anyone got any other ideas on that? Be interesting to know. I think he's talking about Isaiah 58, 11. He's saying, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, and those waters fail not, do they? Verse 39 it says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. John 16:7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So talking about the Holy Ghost, obviously, after he's glorified, it's given, isn't it? For the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, yeah? Obviously, the Holy Ghost has always been there, but not indwelling each individual believer. Verse 40 says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Now, the scripture they're referring to here is Micah chapter 5. I'm going to turn to Micah chapter 5. So Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah 5, 2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Clearly referring to Jesus Christ there. So they're saying, you know, but hath not the scripture said? Now clearly referring to Micah 5:2 here. In verse 43, back to John 7 says, so there was a division among the people because of him. Now, you have to turn to Matthew 10:34. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Jesus Christ causes some division, doesn't he? Yeah. He does cause some division in our lives. You want to follow Jesus Christ, especially. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he causes division. And we could, you know, all of us, I'm sure, could attest to division in their families, amongst friends, maybe in the workplace, even just going out preaching the gospel. And, you know, he does cause division, but, you know, I was talking to someone recently where I was just saying, look, whatever you do it the Lord's way, do it Jesus Christ's way, follow the Bible, do your best, your utmost not to sin, don't choose a sinful route, and things will work out in the end. And sometimes there will be some division because of that. Sometimes there'll be a problem. Sometimes there'll be a fallout. Sometimes you have to distance yourself from a believer who's living in a certain sin. Sometimes you have to, you know, you have to make a stand on things. But look, in the long run, things work out, don't they? You know, and just because we know there's going to be the division, we're not trying to avoid that. Yeah, we don't want to be antagonistic. Okay, and again, I was talking about that as well. Jesus Christ causes division, but when we're going out preaching the gospel, we're ambassadors for Christ, aren't we? So we're representing the gospel. We're not trying to seek division. We're not trying to seek a row. We're not trying to see, and we want to try and avoid it where possible. Yeah, we don't want to be dishonest. I was talking with someone about when someone asks you, you know, or someone wants to talk about sodomites with you. Ideally, you want to just say, let's talk about it afterwards and preach the gospel. Because a lot of time you will end up in a row. We're not out to end up in rows. But if someone really needs to be answered, then sure, you can answer that politely and through the word of God, can't you? But really, we're trying to get back to the gospel and we're not trying to be antagonistic, are we? But he does cause division, doesn't he? Because sometimes the division will be there because of that. And that could be with family, that could be with friends, but it's not something we want to shy away from. We don't want to seek it, but we don't want to shy away from it either. And we need to just sometimes we need to make stands and we need to just stand on the word of God, don't we? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. What a truth that is, eh? What a truth that is. There's nothing that compares to the word of God, is there? Absolutely nothing. The more you read it, the more you marvel at the beauty, the truth, the perfection. Just what an amazing book it is. And you do. And for people, a lot of the time, I would say you would find a parallel between people whose faith sometimes gets weak in certain areas and certain things. You would probably find that they're not reading their Bibles much. Because the more you read the Word of God, the more you're going through it, the more you're reading it, wow, doesn't it strengthen your faith? Because there's just you can't when you're reading just the beauty, the majesty, the way it all ties in. And, you know, it's not just reading, because you could say as well, the more you study it as well. Because I've been talking about this a bit with people, reading the Bible, and a lot of the times people will sometimes drift, and, you know, and maybe if they read it slow, it's been a long time since on another bit. And yeah, don't get me wrong, reading the Bible, we should read it cover to cover, yeah? Everyone in here should be reading the Bible through cover to cover, and at least once a year, ultimately a lot more, okay? But studying the Bible, wow, doesn't that strengthen your faith as well? When you sit down and you go through a chapter or a book or a particular subject, or you're just trying to study something out, it doesn't half strengthen your faith. When you're really working on something, you're praying, you're looking at a scripture, and then you can just see something in the Word of God somewhere else that just completely explains that and helps you to understand that, and you can see how everything just works together and marries up. It's amazing. It's an amazing book. And I'd encourage everyone, if you don't and you just read your Bible, try and find, even if it's just a bit of time, if you find it hard to have that time, just a bit of time when you sit there and you just study through a chapter, a verse, a book, whatever it is, because it really makes a difference. When these moronic atheists say fairy tales, how about that? When they go, oh, a book of fairy tales. What absolute fools. Isn't it foolish? Because this can't have been written by man. It's just absolutely amazing. And when I say that, it's kind of amusing, really. Because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What absolute fools. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And when they want to just deny God and get him out of the picture, it's because they're corrupt. They've done abominable works, haven't they? Or they say, well, that's written by man, isn't it? We get that a lot when you're out preaching the gospel. How can you trust that? That's written by man. Man couldn't even write one of the gospels. A man could not have written one of those gospels, yeah, as it is written, as it appears in our King James Bible, let alone the other 65 books of the Bible, let alone just the variety, the way it all matches up, just the way it all goes together, the difference from, you know, the historical to the law, to the, you know, to the poetry, to the gospels, to the wisdom, to just so much in the Bible is just absolutely amazing, isn't it? And so many different subjects, there's so much that it preached about, and the way it all just marries up together. No one could write that. No one could write a small amount of that. They said here in verse 46, never man spake like this man. No one and nothing compares, does it? No one. And any other literature, the best literature the world has to offer, doesn't compare at all, does it? Reading the Bible strengthens your faith like nothing else. Like I said, studying does too. Verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nothing changes, does it? I was speaking to some worldly liberal Muslim who was telling me about his super intelligent theological expert of an auntie. She's like, she studied everything. She's done years of theological study and degrees and everything else. And basically his point to me when I was preaching the gospel to him was, well, if she doesn't believe, then basically it can't be true. Like his faith was in his auntie. You know, it was basically, well, she's much more learned than you. This was a guy that at the gym that I coach at, and he owns this gym, and is in his mind, who are you to tell me? And I fortunately I had a Bible there. I'm preaching him out of the Bible, so I'm saying, well, that's what the Word of God says, but that's not what my auntie says, you know. Auntie whatever. You know, if old Aunt Mabel doesn't say what you say, then it's wrong, you know, because she studied more, because she's been to this. And what do the Pharisees say here? Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? If they haven't, you know, what are these people that knoweth not the law? It's like, you commoner, you know, how, you know, if you believe, what does that mean? And look, what about, we hear the pseudo-Christian, don't we, that basically just wants to know what the cleverest sounding scholar says, don't they? How many of them do you come across? Well, if, you know, I remember talking to, I had a debate with, I've had a few debates over the years about this, but I remember debating a King James only with some liberal evangelical that I was at church with many years ago, whose main premise was, but what about the experts? So it didn't matter. I had the master list of every single verse change, and we were going to one after the other after the other. And you're thinking like, how can you reject this? Yeah, but what about the people on the translation, you know, committees, you know, and the guys, you know, I can't believe this. Look, you know, it's like, no, because, you know, there's some very, very clever guys, you know, and that's his answer. It's like, well, have they believed? Have they believed the Word of God, the King James? Oh, well, no, it can't be true. There's a Christian mum, so-called Christian mum, I was trying to preach the gospel to down at Homeschool Kids Club a few years back. And her answer, because she believed you could lose your salvation, was, well, Nelson Darby said you could lose your salvation. I've read his book. No, so it didn't matter. It didn't matter how many verses I showed her. It didn't matter because Nelson Darby. And it's nothing's changed, is it there? It's the same now. It's people that just, they've always, you know, they've always have to go to someone that they consider more intelligent than themselves, or than you, or than whatever else. And that, for them, is, well, that disqualifies what the Word of God says. Oh, the Pharisees haven't believed, you know? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. You know, who are you to tell them? What about the guy with the 5-year degree? You know, what about Dr. Something or Nelson Darby? He wrote some books. Bible can't be true. I remember an assistant pastor, the same thing. And his answer was this, yeah. So this was an assistant, like, pastor of family something, again, at this liberal evangelical church. And he was saying, he started asking me, oh, have you heard the debate between the NIV 84 edition, which, you know, Brian Edwards, he said, likes, and Paul, like the new pastor, he prefers the 2011 feminist-friendly version of the NIV, yeah? So I was like, okay, this is a good opening now, yeah? Got out the, you know, said, well, you know, for me, they're both wicked, yeah? So got out the King James, he got out his NIV, he had like a message there as well. I don't know, you know, I got this message, and I was like, right, look at this. Stunned, shocked, yeah? Then he goes away, and then he says to me, no, before he goes away, he says, I think you need to speak to Brian Edwards. So this was like their ex-pastor, but he still kind of attended the church, yeah, who had written a load of books, you know, and heretical stuff on the King James. Better speak to him. It's like, why do I need to, I've just shown you. And then this guy's been ringing us up, trying to invite us around for dinner and stuff. You know, cause I was going, you could come to my house. I think, I'm not going to your house. Then having a bit, keep quiet and respect you in your house for it. I was like, you can come to my house, I'll show you, you know. And he didn't want to come around, that was it. So that was the end of that. But yeah, basically, forget the damnable heresies if you spoke to the top man. You know, forget that. What about the top guy? What does he say? You know, just wicked, isn't it? Verse 49, this people who aren't as learned as us is what they're saying, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And how sad that pride, and again, it's the pride, isn't it? The pride's a blocker. Pride's a blocker on so many people. Pride's a blocker on so many people that should be getting saved. Verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So you don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy 1:17 says, ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. And it goes on to say, ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me and I will hear it. So basically, they then say, so he's basically saying, does our Lord judge any man before it hear him? Yes, it don't matter who it is, they should hear him, yeah? They answered, said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So the irony that Jesus has just said in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me? And they're saying to Nicodemus, who cares about the law? They're like, who cares about, you know, that silly law? We know best. And that's wicked people, aren't they? Absolutely wicked people. But what's funny is if they had diligently inquired, and I don't think they needed to probably be that diligent about it either, if they'd even just inquired, they might have discovered that Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem, wouldn't they? Yeah. I mean, was it a big secret? Was it such a big secret? I mean, you know, you had the wise men there, you had shepherds. Yeah, you know, I don't think Joseph and Mary were sneaking around, you know, and everything else. Don't tell anyone that we were in Bethlehem, that he had gone to Egypt. I mean, Christ didn't come back to Galilee for several years, did he? As a child. Now, we don't know exactly what age that was, but couldn't they have inquired that? Couldn't they have, like, if they'd actually bothered, if they thought, well, let's just double check. Just the fact that he's in Galilee and that he's at some point been in Galilee, well, that's enough for them, because really it doesn't matter. It's just a rejection, isn't it? In the same way, it's like people that come out with all these reasons why the Bible must be untrue. They haven't looked into it. They've just grabbed whatever they can, haven't they? They just grab what they can to reject it. They didn't want the truth, did they? Now, verse 53, I like this verse. And every man went unto his own house. So, funny how they wanted to arrest him. They wanted to kill him. Yeah, they're like, we've got to get him. And it's like, oh, go home for a cup of tea. It's like, just done. It's like, you know, gone through all of this. They're like, we've got to get him. You know, they sought to kill him. And then it's like, verse 53, and every man went unto his own house. Oh, forget that. And again, because you can't mess with God's timing. I reckon God put a cup of tea on their mind there, didn't he? Get home and have that cup of tea. Oh, let's get home, you know. Got something on the cooker. But what a wicked bunch. What a wicked bunch. And we're going to see more about that as we go through the Gospel of John 12, you know, that really, chapter 12 really talks about the reprobates there as well. And, it's an important subject, isn't it, to go through the Bible, because, like I've said before, without the reprobate doctrine, I would say that then it's hard to refute Calvinism, isn't it? In a way, because clearly there are people that cannot be saved. But without the reprobate doctrine, you end up in false doctrine like Calvinism, don't you? Yeah? And without the reprobate doctrine, people end up in false doctrine like repent of your sins to be saved. Because for them, obviously, clearly, when you read the Bible, you couldn't come away from that and go, yeah, some vile, child-abusing, reprobate sodomite, sorry, without the reprobate word in their mind, that, you know, could literally just put their faith in Jesus Christ and get saved and not change anything about their life. Without it, without the reprobate doctrine, it doesn't. You can't justify that, can you, with the Word of God? But with the reprobate doctrine, it all just makes sense, because it all goes piece by piece together, doesn't it? And we'll look at that more as we go through the Gospel of John. On that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what a great gospel, the Gospel of John, just make it so clear about salvation. And I thank you for all the examples you give of these wicked people in the world. So when we have these people that we do come across, that, you know, we're ready for it, we understand it more, it's less of a shock to us. We thank you for that. We thank you for all the great examples that Jesus Christ gave us. Throughout the Gospel of John and throughout the Bible, and we thank you that you've blessed us to be a group here that can understand these things and not be confused like so many others are in so many other churches, that the Word of God is so clear. Please bless our week going forward now. Please help us to all get home safely, to all have a good week, to all manage to get out and get soul winning as well, and to get back here next week safe and sound, meet together. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.